That song we sang, we sang three of them, but that song, I Know Whom I Have Believed. Do you know whom you have believed? I trust that you do. I kind of have to admit the message today, I don't know, Brother Jim, if you've ran into this, sometimes the Lord gives you a message and you say, well, why that? I mean, it's like preaching to the choir. You know, as I look out over the crowd, most of you are probably saved. But this is a salvation message. This is a message that is very much geared toward the lost. It just seems to be what the Lord wants me to give. And, you know, whether there's a couple people here that are lost and need to hear this, and that's the only reason, or whether maybe there's somebody here that's today that's made a profession of faith and is not saved, and they need to hear it again. Or maybe it's that in your witnessing to others, there's some words that you need to hear that will help you as you talk to others about it. Or maybe you just need to be reminded of what Jesus Christ did for you. Because there's nothing that will lift you up more than to hear that old, old story, right? Even the song itself talks about the one thing, the author of that song talks about that he loves the fact that the people that know it want to hear it more, right? And so this is maybe something that you've heard many times, but that's okay, right? So we're going to turn over to the book of John chapter 3. John chapter 3, we're not going to focus on some of the normal verses that you'd think of in John chapter 3. We will cover verse 1 down through verse 21. We will read those as we get started. The first part of this chapter, you think about Nicodemus and that message about ye must be born again. You think about the last few verses of the section that I mentioned, and you think about John 3:16, right? Some of the most common verses. But there's really a couple of verses right there in the middle of all of that that we really want to focus on. But we're going to go ahead and read verse 1 all the way down through verse 21 as we get started. So bear with me. This is quite a few verses, but we'll go through it here to get the whole context of where we're at. It says in verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. And Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? And Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not. How shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. All right, we're going to go ahead and go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Ask that He bless in the message tonight, all right? Dear Heavenly Father, I do, Lord, thank you so much for salvation. Lord, thank you for coming and for dying for my sins. Lord, for opening my eyes to the fact that I needed you, that I was lost, that I was condemned. Lord, that I was condemned already. And Lord, I ask you might just move in the hearts of some lost soul that's here today, that they might see their need of you. They might see what they are. They might see how unholy they stand before a righteous and just God. And Lord, that you came and that you died. You lived a perfect life and that you willingly gave yourself for our sins. And Lord, we ask you might just burden that lost sinner. You might save them, that they might turn to you and look to you in faith and trust and believe in you, and you might save their soul. Lord, we ask you might just help me tonight as I try to bring this message. Lord, just take me out of it. And Lord, take the words, and no matter how many times I stumble on it, Lord, that you'd take it and you'd use it and you'd apply it to people's lives, that they might hear it. Lord, that they might truly hear it. They might, Lord, look to you in faith and trust. And thank you again for all you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you understand the context here in John chapter 3, of course, very familiar story. I imagine that pretty well everybody here probably knows this. Now, I was born and raised in church. I've heard this story since I was younger than Uncle Jim was talking about having known me. But still, there are so many things that we just overlook as we read through the Scripture. You know, the Scriptures are very picturesque. The words that are used, the way that it's said, the things that it says, they are meant to draw a picture in our mind. And so many times, especially in this day and age, we're so used to seeing it on a TV screen in pixel-perfect clarity. We don't have to use our imagination to see something, right? The stories we hear today, you can see every detail laid out in front of you. And we tend to not even use the imagination that God gave us. But yet, when He gave us His Word, He gave us very descriptive pictures. And He intended for us to see those things in our mind as we read through this. There are many, many details that I am guilty of. When I read it, I just blow right past it. Slow down. Think about what we're reading. And ask the Lord to open our eyes. The psalmist in Psalms chapter 119 even uses that phrase. You've heard the song, "Open mine eyes that I may see." That is a reference. I believe that's a reference to Psalms 119. He actually, time after time after time, he asked the Lord to open his eyes or reveal to him something that's in His Word. Right? May we see those things tonight, even in this story that we have maybe heard hundreds and hundreds of times. Okay, so you find here in context in verse 1, this man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." Now, Nicodemus seems to have been a little different than some of the other Pharisees. Okay, most of the other Pharisees hated Christ. Even whenever Christ was talking to them about things, it didn't take them very long till they didn't want to hear it anymore. Nicodemus, on the other hand, he wanted to know more about what Christ had to say. He referred to him as rabbi, he referred to him as teacher or master, and he said that we know that you come from God because no man can do the things you do except he comes from God. But when did Nicodemus come to Jesus? It says, by night. That's not by accident. That's not just a little bit of information that's thrown in there just because. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night because he didn't want to be seen by the other Pharisees. Okay? So you imagine, we read through that, and so many times that's just a passing thing. Right? Even when we recognize that Nicodemus came to Jesus by night because he probably didn't want to be seen by the other Pharisees, we still just skim right past that. Right? But if you take and put yourself in that situation, you got a ruler of the Jews coming to this one that's despised by the Pharisees because he wants to know a little bit more about this. Right? In the dead of night, I don't know. Was he standing there behind a bush and when Christ got close enough he came out? I don't know. Right? But it tells us that he came to him by night and he wanted to talk more to him. Now, we're not going to spend a lot of time here in these first 13 verses. We do want to spend a little bit of time just to kind of draw that picture of where we're at. We're having a nighttime conversation away from prying eyes. Verse 3, it says, Jesus answered and said, Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. There's no indication here that Nicodemus asked anything about that. It says he came to Jesus by night, said, You're the Master, we know you come from God, and it's almost as if Jesus turned to him and said, You want to go to the king? You want to be part of the kingdom of God? Well, you got to be born again. He knew what Nicodemus needed. In verse 4 it says, Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Now, those of us that have been born and raised in church, this phrase, ye must be born again, we don't think anything about it. But I'm telling you, as you go out and you start to witness to people, especially those where I'm from, there's a bunch of people that they've never stepped foot in church. Well, maybe Easter. Maybe Christmas. Maybe. This whole idea of you must be... If I went up to somebody and said, You're a lost sinner, you must be born again, they probably wouldn't have a clue what I was saying. Right? You and me don't think anything about it. Nicodemus heard it and he said, Whoa, wait a minute. How is that even possible? I'm a grown man and you're asking me to be born again. That just doesn't even make sense. Jesus answered and said in verse 5, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, I'm going to tell you something, and again, I'm probably preaching to the choir. Some people will try to tell you that when it says born of the water, it's talking about baptism. That is not what that verse is talking about. And you can only come to that conclusion if you read that verse and that verse alone. It says, except a man be born of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom, born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Because in verse 6 it says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Verse 6 is clarifying what he says in verse 5. Right? He says you've got to be born of water. That's the natural birth. Right? It doesn't take a whole lot of imagination to figure out why he says you've got to be born of water if you know that much about the way we are carried in our mother's womb. There's a pretty clear concept there of kind of what the connotation is, I think. But he says that then you got to be born of the Spirit. In verse 6 is saying you got to be born of the flesh. You got to be born of the Spirit. So if it was talking about baptism, this whole verse about you got to be born of the flesh and of the Spirit would make no sense in that context. In verse 7, he says, Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. So Nicodemus says, What in the world are you talking about? Jesus Christ clearly tells him you got to be born of the flesh and you got to be born of the Spirit. So Nicodemus, don't get all hung up. Don't marvel at this idea that I said you have to be born again. You've already been born of the flesh. Nicodemus, what you need is to be born of the Spirit. That's what you need. In verse 8, he says, The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whether it goeth, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. And Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? And I love Jesus' answer. Because verse 10, he says, Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel? The Pharisees were supposed to be these learned people. They went about, if you study much about the Pharisees, they went about dressed in robes with scriptures hanging off of them. And they did this, and they tithed of that. And they just had all these traditions and things they did. And they were supposedly experts in things of the law. And this man was a ruler, and he basically said, "How art thou a master in Israel? How can this be that you're a master in Israel and knowest not these things?" You know, sometimes I think I was going to say the religious of this world, but let me back it up a little bit and say sometimes that people that are born and raised independent Baptists, they think they got this Bible thing figured out. Right? I have a feeling that if Christ met them on a dark night and they started having a conversation, He would say, "But how can you claim to be a master of anything and not understand some of what I'm talking to you about?" Right? But he goes on here in verse 11, he says, "True, verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not. How shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things?" He said, I've given you some pretty plain earthly examples. If I speak to you based on heavenly stuff, and you can't understand the things I'm speaking of here, you know, how are you going to understand this? He says, verse 13, "And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven." And really, verse 14 and 15 are a couple verses that we want to focus on as we've hit this part of the story. The Lord has kind of set Nicodemus up. I don't mean that in a bad context, but the Lord is building up to something with Nicodemus. Okay? Nicodemus came to Him by night, and the Lord started off with a statement that Nicodemus didn't seem to ask about. And He has worked Nicodemus into this, and He's talked to him about some physical things. He's talked to him and compared to spiritual things. And now He says in verse 14 and 15, He's going to go back and He's going to tell Nicodemus, He's going to remind Nicodemus of a story that Nicodemus should know really well. Okay? Nicodemus would have been an expert in what we would refer to as the Old Testament. Nicodemus would have known, you know, what we would refer to as Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. He would have known that really well. And the Lord here is going to come to him and He's going to talk to him about a story that Nicodemus can really connect with. He says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." He tells him that right after verse 13, where he said, "And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven." And that's when he then tells him, and as Moses was lifted up, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He's telling Nicodemus, the Son of Man is here. The Son of Man has come. The Son of Man, and Nicodemus, you're looking at Him. The Son of Man is going to have to be lifted up, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Now, I would have to believe, and this is just me reading between the lines, so you can take it or leave it. Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, a Pharisee, it seems any time that the name Moses was thrown out, boy, those people, they were listening. Because that meant something. Right? And so Jesus has just told him, "Nicodemus, you've got to be born again because you've been born physically, but you haven't been born spiritually." And Nicodemus then wants to know, how is this even possible? And the Lord says, "Well, let me tell you. The Son of Man, which has come down from heaven, is going to have to be lifted up. Just like Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness, that's how that's possible, Nicodemus. That's how you can be born again, because the Son of Man is going to come down and He's going to be lifted up as that serpent." Now, what pops into your mind when you read those two verses? Because I guarantee you it's exactly probably what popped into Nicodemus' mind. That's a very picturesque thing. If you know that story back in the Old Testament, Moses made this serpent, put it on a pole, and stuck it up, hanging up where everybody could see it. Nicodemus wants to know, how are these things possible? How can I be born spiritually? And Jesus says, well, you think back to Moses. You remember what he did back there. You remember the story of that brazen serpent. Now, what happened there, Nicodemus? Those two verses, we just breezed by them. But there's a story that goes along with those two verses, and it shows the gospel message in a very clear way. So I'd like for you, if you would, go ahead and turn over to the book of Numbers, chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21. We're going to start here in verse 1, read down through verse 9. Now, Brother Jim mentioned that I didn't have a Bible up here with me. I do use my iPad. I have my King James Bible on my iPad. I have all of my notes and my highlights and all of that stuff all in there. I'm going to ask you to turn to the book of Numbers chapter 21 and read verses 1 through 9. It's funny how our minds change a little bit, because as I've used this, I was preaching one time and I said something about scroll down to verse 10. Well, that's just because of the iPad that I'm using. You'll have to forgive me when I say things like that. But here in Numbers chapter 21, it says, "And when the king, King Arad the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south, heard tell that Israel came by the way of the spies, then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. And Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, 'If thou wilt indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities.' And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities. And he called the name of the place Hormah. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, 'Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread.'" Now, the Lord had just, they had vowed a vow to the Lord. The Lord had just given them mighty deliverance. And then next thing you know, they're doing exactly what we do. And next thing you know, they've forgotten what God just brought them through, and now they're complaining. In verse 6 it says, "And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us.' And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, 'Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live.' And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived." That verse, that just right in the middle of all this other stuff, says, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up." That would have triggered in Nicodemus' mind this story right here. Now you think about the picture that this is of salvation. You have just been bitten by a poisonous snake, and people around you are dying left and right. It's not that you are going to be condemned. You are already condemned. You are already as good as dead. So Nicodemus is hearing from the Lord, "Nicodemus, you remember those people in Israel and how the fiery serpents came in and they were bitten and they were dying? They were condemned already. And what was the way of hope? Moses had to lift up that serpent on a pole, and the people had to look and live." Now we think about that, and this verse talks about that any man that was bitten, if he would look, he lived. Well, let me ask you, how many people do you think refuse to look? I always thought everybody looked. I mean, why wouldn't you? You'd been bitten by a snake. Everybody around you that's been bitten is dying. And all I got to do is turn and look at this pole with a snake on it. And God said, I'll be fine. You know, I believe now that not everybody looked. You know why? Because I know a little bit more about man and his natural condition. It's really no different than the lost and dying sinner that's been told Jesus Christ came and was lifted up and died to pay for your sins personally. And if you'll simply trust Him, He'll save you. Now, this is, Brother Stephen, I don't want anybody to come away with assumptions like you talked about this morning. So someday later when I hear you, whenever we meet, I don't want you to say, where's that verse that says this? But I really do wonder. There's some guy that's been bitten by a snake. He's dying. He knows he's dying because he's heard it. And he hears now this message about, if you just stick your head outside the tent and you look up over here, the Lord said, if you'll look at that serpent, He'll heal you. How many people said, that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard. Where's the doctor? I saw some herbs outside of camp. If you go and get those and crush those up and heat them up and put that on that snake bite, is that going to help me? Cut that sucker open? Do something. But don't tell me no stupid story about looking at some brass serpent. It's exactly what a lost sinner does time after time after time after time. They're saying the same thing. They're saying, it can't be that. It can't be that. Well, I tried to do that and it didn't work. It's as simple as that. Jesus Christ came and died because He knew you were a lost and dying sinner, condemned already to an eternity in hell. And He said, I've done it. If you'll trust Me, if you'll believe Me, I'll pardon you. I'll forgive you. I'll take away that sin. My blood will cover yours. I will take your place for that condemnation. It's an amazing picture as you think about that brass serpent of exactly what Jesus Christ did. Dying already, in our case, lost sinner, we're already spiritually dead. But those people that have been bitten were as good as dead. They were dying. It wasn't like some of them lived that got bitten and some of them died. What God said is that if you were bitten, you died. But if you'll just look at the serpent. Now, you might say, well, how in the world is that the same as salvation? Because in salvation, you've actually got to trust and believe in Jesus Christ that He did this, and what He did, He will fulfill. Don't you think that those Israelites had to believe when they looked up there on that serpent? If... you're sitting there in your tent and you're dying. You got precious minutes. You're not going to drag yourself out of that tent and take the time to look up at that pole unless you believe that what God said He'd do, He's going to do. Because you're going to take every second you got to try to find that solution to your problem. You're dying. Everybody around you that's been bitten is either dead or dying. You know what it took? It took them to recognize that they had sinned, that they were condemned, and that God alone had the solution. And if they would look in faith, He would he would heal them. That is the salvation message. So when Nicodemus said, "How is this possible? You've told me I've been born physically, I've got to be born spiritually. How is this? How do I do this?" And he says, "Nicodemus, you remember the children of Israel and Moses and how he lifted up that serpent. Well, the Son of Man is going to be lifted up too." And then he goes on, and that's where we hit some of these familiar passages, right? We don't hit John 3:16 about, you know, whosoever believeth. We don't hit that until you're reminded of the story of Moses and that brass serpent. We jump to John 3:16 because it is a great and wonderful verse. And it has the gospel message. But it would have held more information for Nicodemus because he was reminded of Moses and the brass serpent, the brazen serpent. And so then he says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." So he said, "Nicodemus, you think about Moses, you think about them people dying from those snake bites, and how they had to believe what God said and look at that serpent. And the way that serpent was hung up for all to see, the Son of Man is going to be hung up. And God sent that only beloved Son, only begotten Son, right? That if you'll believe, you can have eternal life." That's the story that Nicodemus was told. All of that, because Nicodemus came and said, "We know you're from God." And Jesus started down this conversation of, "Well, what about the kingdom of heaven?" It seems out of place all of a sudden. But then Nicodemus asks a question. Jesus follows up with it. Nicodemus asks a question. Jesus reminds him of something in the Old Testament. And then he uses that to point back to himself. We sometimes forget the power of the Old Testament. The Old Testament proclaims Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, as we think about all the stuff, especially I think about the Apostle Paul, he'd go into those synagogues and he would dispute with the Jewish people and he would preach Christ to them. He didn't do that out of the book of Matthew. He didn't. Right? He was using the Old Testament scriptures to point back and say, those scriptures, they talk of this one, Jesus Christ. Right? You see that same thing when Peter and John and others, right? They use the Old Testament to point back, to point forward to Jesus. In their case, they were pointing back to the Old Testament to show that Christ had fulfilled those things. It's exactly what the Lord did here. It's kind of hidden a little bit. That's exactly what the Lord did with Nicodemus. He said, "Well, go look at what Moses did, and now the Son of Man is going to be lifted up. And Nicodemus, if you'll see your need, Nicodemus, if you'll believe, then you can have eternal life. Just like the Lord healed those dying people in the wilderness, He'll heal you." Right? That's exactly what it is. So look and live, right? We sing that song, "Look and Live." Comes right out of this passage, points right back to the Old Testament. So as you witness to people, you may find people that don't know the New Testament either. Study sometime how the Apostle Paul preached and witnessed to people. His general theme was the same, but he approached people different ways. You think about what he did in Athens, right? Well, that was totally different than what he did when he was in some other places. But he wasn't speaking to Jews. You may have the opportunity to witness to somebody that's Jewish. You had better be prepared to go back to the Old Testament to point forward to Jesus Christ. So this message may mostly be to the lost, but there's a lot in here for us too. As we close, I want you to think about just a few things here. I'm going to refer to three songs. Those of you that haven't been around me very long, I love hymns and the history of hymns and music in general in regards to what the Bible has to say about it. We want to make sure that our hymns and the songs that we're singing are scripture. You're praising and giving glory to God. And you're also doing something else, by the way. The Psalms talks about that when you sing songs, they're supposed to be telling the heathen around you about Him. You don't believe me? I'll point out a few verses for you sometime in the book of Psalms that talk about the fact that you sing praises so that the heathen nations around you hear about me. When we sing songs, we're not only worshiping God, but we are witnessing and testifying to those around us. So as you think about Nicodemus and how he came to Jesus Christ at night and the conversation that they had, think about these three songs. Now, I'm not going to do the whole thing, just one or two verses from each one of them. A couple of them are pretty obvious. You must be born again. One of those verses says, O ye who would enter that glorious rest and sing with the ransom the song of the blessed. You know, Jesus asked Nicodemus, he said something about, you want to enter the kingdom of God? This verse is saying, you've heard about the place of rest and glory. You want to go to that place? You want to sing with the ransom the song of the blessed? The life everlasting if ye would obtain, ye must be born again. If you're here today and you're lost, you've been born physically. And one day you will die physically, but you are already dead spiritually. Jesus Christ says you need to be born again. The second song is Look and Live. One of the verses says, I will tell you how I came, hallelujah, to Jesus when we made me whole. 'Twas believing on His name, hallelujah. I trusted and He saved my soul. Hallelujah, look and live, my brother, live. Look to Jesus now and live. 'Tis recorded in His Word, hallelujah. It is only that you look and live. I love that word, only. It is only that you look and live. Those people dying in those camps had that simple command to look and they would be able to live. Lost and dying sinner, it's the same thing. Look to faith in Jesus Christ and you can live. And finally, the song, Christ Receiveth Sinful Men. Because if you don't recognize that you've sinned, that you are a sinner, you will never come to that place of looking in faith and trust to Jesus Christ. Because you have to recognize that you have a need, that you are condemned already. And thankfully, Christ came to die for sinners, of whom I'm chief, right? It says, come and He will give you rest. Trust Him for His Word is plain. It says His Word is plain. It's simple. He will take the sinfulest. Christ receiveth sinful men. And another verse says, Christ receiveth sinful men, even me with all my sin. Purged from every spot and stain. Heaven with Him, I enter in. You must be born again. Look and live. And hallelujah, Jesus Christ came to do that for lost sinners. even me in all my sin. So you have to see that you're sinful. You have to see that you need to be born again. And you got to look to Him in order to live. Jesus Christ has already promised that He would forgive you of your sins if you'll turn to Him and trust Him. So if you're lost today, turn to Him and trust Him. Believe that He's already done the work and that He'll save your soul.